invite you to get your Bibles and turn to the 124th Psalm and ready yourself there. I want to thank my brothers in Christ who this summer who have stepped into the pulpit and shared in the pulpit ministry so that I could have somewhat of a break and a vacation and enjoy that without having the pressures necessarily, but also to show you and to demonstrate to you that God speaks through a variety of voices, because the authority is not in the men, the authority is in the Word. And as we've been training our elders and our intern, we are thankful for the gifts that they have and the way that God has been using them. And I'm so thankful for the freedom that we have as God's people, in particular as leadership, to be able to handle the Word of God with care. Well, I want to begin today by asking you to imagine if there are some things that were beloved to you or that were dear to you were no longer available. I'll mention a few things. Imagine a world without ice cream. I mean, we're in the middle of the summer. Getting ice cream is part of the package. If there was no ice cream, you wouldn't know what Moose Tracks were, or mint choc chip, or mocha almond fudge. If there was no ice cream, the world would be quite depressing, I think. For some of you, imagine a world without coffee. I know I'm hitting you hard, but a world without coffee, what would it be like? What would you be reaching for in the morning? What would you be drinking while enjoying that piece of cheesecake? What would you be ordering to help you make your journey down to SoCal? If there was no coffee, the world would be a dangerous place. Imagine a world without electricity or indoor plumbing. No streaming movies, no air conditioning, no refrigeration, no Teslas, no dishwashers, no hot showers, no flushing toilets, just an outhouse in the backyard. And if there was no electricity or indoor plumbing, the world would be a very difficult place. Now imagine a world without bacon, without Google Maps, without ramen noodles, without chocolate, without the internet. How would you manage? I mean, bacon is an essential food group. I had bacon this morning, thanks to my wife. Without Google Maps, we would not know where we were going, and how to get there. Without ramen noodles, no one would graduate from college. No chocolate means no Oreos, no hot fudge, no Reese's peanut butter cups, no Snickers, no Twix bars. No internet would mean that we would have to get up out of our seats and go to the local library and pull a book off the shelf and read it, perish the thought. These are all things, there's many more we could add, that would change our world if they were removed from us. But imagine something even more unthinkable. Imagine if God removed himself as your protector. What if he stopped fighting your battles for you? What if he abandoned you to figure out your trials and struggles on your own? Or to say it another way, what if God had not been on your side? What if God was not for you in this life, and you had to face every enemy, every trial, every sin, and even death alone? Friends, that is the world Psalm 24 asks us to imagine. So that we can praise God all the more, because the reality is we don't live in that world. And so the psalmist is using a mechanism here to help those who are reading the psalm and singing the psalm see the magnificence of God and the magnificence of Christ in such a great way. Why? Because we can forget about God. We can stop being thankful. We can stop remembering what he has done. And Psalm 24 takes us on a journey to consider what could have happened but didn't, because the Lord was with us. Just follow along as I read here. Song of Ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. This will say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Well, friends, we need this psalm. This is a psalm of ascents. It's a corporate psalm sung by the crowds of traveling pilgrims as they're making their way to Jerusalem for a time of festival. They're calling on all the traveling pilgrims to say, blessed be the Lord. It's a psalm then of ascents. It helped them pass the time. It helped them think through what it was they were going to do. This morning, as I was up and getting ready and cooking my breakfast, I had my phone on with the speaker, and I was singing along to City of Light song because I was trying to get myself ready to come with God's people. But God's people back in the olden days, in the Old Testament, would journey together in crowds, and as they went, they would sing. And these are the songs that they would sing. And they desired to sing these songs because they were designed to help the people remember their own sinfulness and God's great deliverance, so that when it was time to celebrate in Jerusalem, their hearts would be shaped and reminded and prepared, because they were reminded who God really is and what he really has done for them. So it's a psalm of ascents, a corporate psalm. It's a celebration psalm. You just see this here in the first couple of verses. You can hear them calling on one another to sing the song. Let the people say, the leader says, right? Look, I want to say this, but now I want you to say this. If the Lord had not been on our side, let's all say it together. If the Lord had not been on our side, why? Because they understood this is about the nation. This is about their God. And it's a time of celebration about the fact of what he has done. It's a reflective song, calling on ancient Israel and the church to say, God has been with us, to guide us and to protect us, and he is to be praised. And friends, just in case you're wondering, it's a contemporary song. In other words, it's for you and for me, and it's calling on us to say that in every difficulty and trial, the Lord has been on my side and has rescued me from every danger, and he is to be praised. Now, our trial might seem so big that we're having struggle kind of turning that corner and wrestling this truth into place. There's not a trial, there's not a difficulty, there's not a danger that is so great that God is not on your side, that he is not for you. And so ultimately, the psalm is calling all believers to live life confident that God is on your side. Or to say it a little differently, live life certain that God is for you. And when you can know and be certain that the Lord is for you, then you can praise him for his faithfulness to you and proclaim his goodness to the world around you. And we began our summer in the Psalm series with a question that came from Psalm 121. And here's the question. From where does my help come? This is what the verse says. I will lift up my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In other words, sometimes we're looking for help in the wrong places. We need to look higher and say, my help isn't coming from the hills. It's coming from the Lord. That's where we began. We've heard the anguish of the people saying, how long, O Lord? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever had that thought? We heard pleading hearts crying, restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. We've been challenged to be ready to welcome the coming King of glory. We learn that the righteous run for refuge to the King who reigns. We also learn that genuine love for the Lord is born in crisis, right? In danger, in trials, which leads to a life that boasts only in Christ. We've been encouraged to hold on to God's steadfast love that endures every day. And last week, Chris challenged us from Psalm 138 to approach God in thankfulness. All these psalms are working on our heart, trying to shape us and mold us to think about God accurately and to approach him from our heart genuinely. And today we're called to ask the question, what if the Lord is not on our side? What if God isn't for us? What if God doesn't help his children? And the psalmist wants us to contemplate life without his help so that the wonder and the glory of his presence and his deliverance and his rescue will shine that much brighter and would fuel our lives to lean into him with certainty and confidence. This psalm really has three sections. Verses 1 through 5, danger. Verses 6 through 7, deliverance. Verse 8, delight. Danger, deliverance, and delight. Let's jump in here to the danger we all face. Life is full of dangers, friends. Just in the past few weeks, there have been circumstances in my life that could have been dangerous, were dangerous, and yet God had his hand on me, whether it's driving down the road, whether it's traffic stopping quickly, whatever it might be, life is full of dangers. And so the psalm begins with a question, and it's repeated twice. What if the Lord had not been on Israel's side? Again, you can hear the cadence, you can hear the cry in the words, right? If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us. The leader is saying to the people, as we make our journey to worship God, let's all consider what life would be like for Israel without the help of the Lord, without the Lord being on their side. And to do that, we must ask a second question, and that is, what was the danger that Israel had faced through the years when the people rose up against them? What are some of the key events in Israel's history that would be different if the Lord had not been on their side? So it's something to contemplate. I have a few that I've chosen here. There's a lot that we could choose from. I want to begin here with the Exodus from Egypt. If the Lord had not been on their side, they would have been crushed between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Without the deliverance, there would be no nation of Israel, just a people enslaved forever. What about the conquest of Canaan? Sometimes we think that when Israel came into Canaan, they came with mighty armies to conquer Canaan. No, the truth was they were fearful. There are giants in the land. There are armies all over the place. And there were, and the armies were strong, and the cities were huge. And yet God had said, I'm giving you this land. They would have been defeated if the Lord had not been on their side by stronger and more established nations. They would not have been able to conquer Jericho and Ai and other cities. It would have been humanly impossible. And without God's intervention, they'd be wanderers without a home. What about the oppression during the time of the judges? If the Lord had not been on their side, if he wasn't looking out for them when they cried out for help, they would have been utterly oppressed and assimilated by the surrounding nations. Their very identity and worship of the God of Israel would have been wiped out. What about David's battle with Goliath? You know the story. Goliath would come out day after day with the armies on opposite sides, and he would challenge a champion to come out and take him on. If God had not delivered Israel, Israel would have been enslaved by the Philistines. We could also mention a few more. Gideon facing the armies of Amalek with only 300 men. Elijah doing battle with these 400 priests of Baal. What was going to happen there? Haman's plot to wipe out the Jews in the story of Esther. These are all crisis moments in the history of Israel. And what if God wasn't for Israel? What if he wasn't on their side? What would it be like? And as you look back to consider the dangers you have faced, you can ask the same question. What would it have been like without God on your side? When your business was failing, when your marriage was falling apart, when your body was overcome with sickness, some kind of a cancer, maybe COVID or whatever it might be, when you had to resign from your job because of principle, when you were deployed during a time of war, when you were being audited by the IRS, when the housing market crashed in 2008, when your loved one, parent, spouse, sibling, child, friend passed away, what would it have been like without God on your side? What would it be like facing those things, wondering if God was for you or not? In verses 3 through 5, we have the answer to that question. The psalmist describes what would happen in very picturesque language, and he uses two images here. The first one is this: you would be swallowed up by an angry people. Look at verse 3. Then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. The imagery describes here, friends, real danger from real people, verse 2, who are really angry. Enemies attack, they oppress, they persecute, they seek to destroy those they don't like. And the church is often persecuted because people are angry about what the church stands for. They're angry at you for what you represent. Cain killed Abel. The Pharisees opposed Jesus. The Judaizers opposed Paul. Nero threw Christians into the arena to face wild animals as sport and then to use them as human torches to light up his parties with his friends. There is real opposition toward Christians, friends, and it is fueled by anger. You may have heard about the recent massacre of 49 Christians by Islamic rebels in the Democratic Republic of Congo. This was not because they wanted their buildings and wanted their land. This is because they hate them. In Nigeria, 12 days ago, another 50 Christians were gruesomely murdered by Islamic rebels. On June 13th, 200 Christians were sleeping in a marketplace in Benue, Nigeria, and were attacked and murdered with extreme cruelty, indiscriminately shouting, "Allahu Akbar." The history of God's people is marked by real people who are really angry, seeking to swallow up and devour them by force. If God was not on our side, this would be happening all over the place. Secondly, there's this different analogy, different image. First, we have this being swallowed up by an angry people, but now we have being swept away by a raging flood. Verse 4, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging water. So you have floods that sweep people away. You have torrents, these waves going over the people. Raging waters that destroy, how they cut through the mud and the dirt, all that kind of stuff. More recent years, we've seen, we've heard about, we've experienced the devastation that a flood can bring. Just this week, we faced a tsunami warning or alert or something like that in the Bay Area of all places. But we've seen the sights of the impacts of tsunamis around the world, haven't we? How quick they come, how devastating is their path. We've watched and heard about the flash floods in Texas this past month that destroyed so much property and killed over 130 people, a good number of them young girls who were attending a camp at Camp Mystic. Just a few years ago, right here in the Bay Area, 2003, we had torrential rains, if you remember. And our runoff channels could not contain all the water, and some homes were destroyed, and part of A Street was ripped away. Water is a very powerful agent of destruction. The point of the psalmist's words is to say that if God had not been on Israel's side when they found themselves in danger, they would have been swallowed up and swept away. They would no longer exist. That's the point. But friends, all these images, although physical, reveal that the real issue is a spiritual one. The forces of evil are aligned against God's children because they are opposed to God himself. And we know this to be true if we're Christians. We've read this before. We understand this, that Jesus said to his disciples, the reason that the world hates you is because it first hated what? Me. And if you remember, as we were going through the Beatitudes, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11, and 12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets and who were before you. They persecuted the prophets. They're going to persecute you. But they're doing that because they hate me. Friends, these are all the dangers that Israel faced. But we all face similar dangers, don't we? We face all kinds of dangers, disease and demons and ultimate danger and death. Let's be clear, having a trial facing danger does not necessarily mean that the Lord is not on our side. Going through difficulty and trial and danger, even death, is all part of God's plan and purpose. For some, it may mean going through that time and difficulty, and God has a purpose, but he hasn't abandoned us. He's very present with us. He's on our side. He's for us. And he guides us, and he comforts us, and he assures us with his promises, reminding us that this is only a temporary place, that we have a greater home yet in store for us. So this is the danger we all face. And the psalmist here is seeking to encourage us to live life confident that God is on our side, moves us from the danger that we all face now, secondly, to the deliverance we all experience. Remember, this is a corporate psalm, and so it is not an individual who was singing here. It is the congregation of journeying pilgrims who are singing. They have been recounting and remembering Israel's dangers, but now they turn in song to praise the Lord for his deliverance from those dangers. Look what it says, verse 6. Blessed be the Lord. Friends, this is what God does when we cry out for help, when we ask why, when we say, how long, O Lord? When our hearts are saying, restore us, God comes and he delivers. And when he delivers, his people praise him as the one who rescues, as the one who restores. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. So we can look at this, these two verses under two headings. First of all, praise God that he delivers. Now, aren't you glad when you look back at your life? 2020 is always, looking back, hindsight is always 2020, right? You can see God's hand at work, right? You may be going through a trial. You're like, oh, I'm not sure exactly what's going on here, God, but I'm holding on to you. I'm trusting you're present with me. I'm trusting that you're for me. I'm trusting that you haven't abandoned me. And when we look back and we see and remember, we burst out in praise. We say, blessed be the Lord. The idea here of blessed is because he has been on Israel's side. He is to be blessed. He hasn't checked out. He has been present, carefully watching over his children. He has rescued them from danger. And as we reflect on the fact that God delivers Israel from danger, it's a reminder that he does the same thing for us. Now, I want to go back to that list I began with of the dangers that Israel experienced. I want to talk through now the ways in which God delivered them. With Israel trapped at the Red Sea with no escape, God miraculously parts the waters and Israel walks through on dry ground and the sea closes on the Egyptians. The Lord delivers the people just as Moses said. Listen to Exodus 14:14. Fear not. This is Moses speaking for the Lord. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Walk, be silent, and watch. God is going to deliver you. Did. And when they get to the other side, there's a big celebration. The conquest of Canaan. As Israel entered the promised land, he gives them supernatural victories. Walls fall, enemies panic, the sun stands still. The Lord delivered the people just as God said through Joshua. These words, Joshua 24, 12 and 13. I drove the people out before you. Not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities that you had not built. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. How? Why? Because God delivered them. God rescued them. God was the power behind all that. Third, deliverance during the time of the judges. If you remember, people of Israel found themselves in bondage, being oppressed by those who were their enemies because of their own sin, their intermarrying, their idolatry, their walking away from the Lord, and they would cry out to God for help, having been oppressed. And God raised up judges like Gideon and Deborah and Samson to save them. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 says, and the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Again and again and again. David facing Goliath. As Israel stood leaderless, shaking in their boots, as the Philistine champion Goliath mocked and taunted them, God moved the heart of a young shepherd boy by the name of David to defeat Goliath with only a pebble and a sling. See, we know these stories so well, we forget how incredibly significant and powerful God's deliverance is. This is what David declared to Goliath. Now hear this, it's a long passage. David says, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." What did David know? David understood that God had not abandoned Israel. The Lord was on their side. He was there to rescue. We think of Gideon, who defeated the mighty Midian army with 300 men. But it wasn't the 300 men. It was God's work and deliverance in the whole process. God worked through Elijah to powerfully demonstrate the emptiness and the impotence of the priests of Baal. Haman's plot to wipe out the Jews turned on its head, was undone by God's own providence through the faithfulness of a Jewish woman by the name of Esther. And Haman is hanged by the scaffold that he had erected. Now add to this list the way the psalm would have been sung as the people of Israel made their journey back to Jerusalem, having been in exile in Babylon. And they came back in three waves, under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, under Nehemiah, having been captured by Nebuchadnezzar and taken into captivity, and while being in captivity, having seen the Persian armies overtake Babylon, and now Cyrus is the ruler, and then God speaking through Cyrus, telling them they can go back to Jerusalem and reestablish the land. Can you imagine them singing this psalm and what it would mean to them in their context? The Lord had not been on our side. Friends, God delivers, he rescues, he saves, and he is deserving of our praise for his loving protection of his people. Now, not only do we praise God that he delivers, we also praise God for how he delivers. And this is what's next in this psalm. Notice the psalmist describes God's deliverance in two ways using two different metaphors. First of all, in verse 6, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." First, he protects us from hungry predators. The picture here is of an animal actually grinding away on its carcass. I mean, it's grinding away, you know, and then it looks up and looks around, right? And it goes back to grinding away and doing. That's what's going on here. This is what King Darius expected to see when he rushed to the lion's den early in the morning, following the day that he had reluctantly lowered Daniel into it. He comes to look and cries out in anguish, saying this, Daniel 6, verse 20, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel may have rightly replied in this way, "If the Lord had not been on my side, I would have been ground to pieces by their teeth." But what does he say? "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouth of lions. They have not hurt me." One of the wonderful truths about God's deliverance is the varied ways in which God accomplishes his purposes. closing the mouths of lions. Friends, many of us could rightly say, if the Lord had not been for us, our enemies would have ground us into little pieces, swallowed us up, and spit out the bones. But the Lord has not given us as prey to their teeth. He protects us from danger. He shields us from fiery darts of the enemy. He rescues us from certain death. So he protects us from hungry predators. Secondly, he rescues us from the hunter's snare. Just kind of put yourself now in these, in verse 7, we have escaped like a bird. Imagine yourself as a helpless, defenseless bird. I won't say what kind. Some of you are owls. Some of you are, I don't know, budgerigards. Some of you are who knows what, right? But you're this bird who's wandered into the snare of a fowler. You're helpless. You're in danger of death. You're a tasty meal for someone's table. But notice what it says. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Now get this. They're not saying, we have escaped. Look at us, how we got out of this snare. No, 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 no. The emphasis here is not on us. The emphasis is on God. He is the one who delivers. He is the one who has broken the snare. Friends, this is what God does for his children. This is how he delivers. He protects and he rescues. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as he reflects on Israel's sinful failures as examples for us to not to follow down the same destructive path, the path of idolatry, the path of immorality, and the path of putting God to the test. And he instructs us in verse 13 this way. No temptation, you could say trial, you could use the word danger here, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is what? He is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability, but with the temptation, with this test, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Does this sound familiar? We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. See, even in our trials, whether they may be self-inflicted, or maybe they're the result of external evil forces, God is for us, and he provides a way of escape. Now, most of us think of a way of escape in this way. Help me, help me, help me. And along comes a helicopter. You know, and a big rope drops down. And grab on the rope, we'll take you out. That is not typically how God works. He provides a way out. And sometimes a way out is not the shortest way. Sometimes it's a long journey. Sometimes it's a difficult journey. When it comes to salvation, it's through Christ alone. By the blood of Christ alone. But in life, when we get through dangers and trials, sometimes we got to go on all sorts of different journeys that God has for us. It's part of his plan. And we're told it's part of his plan to grow us and to strengthen us. Now, I want you to flash back over your own life and ask the question, how has God delivered you from danger? I'll share a few things that come to my mind about my life, but I also want you to allow them to interact with your experience. Let's begin before I was born. I shared some of these stories with you before, but they fit. My mother was traveling from India at age 16 via Cape Town, South Africa, to New York during the Second World War on an ocean liner, while German U-boats, submarines, were all over the Atlantic trying to shoot down any kind of passenger or ocean liner they could. Yet by God's grace, she made it through. When she told me that story, I mean, I looked at her and I was like, Mom, if you've been shot down, I wouldn't exist. A chilling thought. I remember vividly when I was 12 years old, Living in England, I was a skateboarder. We skateboarded everywhere. It was our mode of transportation, but it was also our hobby at the same time. And I would go all over through the alleys and on the sidewalks. And I remember coming off the sidewalk, through some cars, out into the street. All of a sudden, I hear this, and a car slammed on their brakes an inch from me. Could have broken many bones. Could have died. And yet, for some reason, God chose to protect me. Similarly, while I was in college, traveling on Sunday morning on I-95 from Greenville, South Carolina, to Charlotte, North Carolina, to a church where I was serving as an assistant, I was run off the road by a semi-truck into the median of this freeway, and it was like a ditch. And I'm going 60 miles an hour in this ditch, just kind of like, well, what has just happened here? And I'm trying to get my bearings, and I'm looking ahead, and I see that the ditch is going to end with a drain, a cement drain, and then there's a divider. And I'm like, in that moment, I'm just like, what am I going to do? And I just popped the wheel, popped up somehow, and now I was in the shoulder between the concrete median and the semi-truck on the right-hand side. Wondering what just happened. God protected me. If the Lord hadn't been on my side, I don't think I would be here today. I remember that in my 30s, I was struggling with headaches, so I reluctantly went to the doctor, who immediately sent me to the hospital. And when I arrived, they rushed me into emergency and then into my own room. And I was happy because, you know, sometimes in hospitals, you're kind of partnered up with someone. They used to do that kind of old school stuff. But I was happy I had my own room. There was only one bed in there. I was like, oh, okay, at least I'm in the hospital by myself in my own room. Until people started to come into the room with hazmat suits on. Coming in, hey, Mr. Phillips. I don't know, I had flashbacks of some movies, you know, sci-fi movies coming in, what's going on? And they're taking my blood and they're doing tests on me, all this kind of stuff. Found out that I had meningitis. And that was the concern. It was like being in the Twilight Zone or a sci-fi movie. But if the Lord had not been for me, who knows what would have happened to me? Now, I'm sharing some of the stories from my life. I'm sure that as I'm sharing those, you have multiple stories of things and danger in your life where you could say, if it had not been for the Lord. I'm sure as we look back, we can say God has been with us. He's been watching over us. He's been protecting us. He's been working his plan. And for some of you, I can think of some things that have happened with people in our church recently. A motorcycle accident, a struggle with disease, a marriage that's falling apart, relationships with our children are strained. There's a loss of a spouse or a parent or a child or a lifelong friend. But friends, the greatest danger we have ever experienced is not physical danger, but a spiritual one. Because we were born into this world tainted with sin. We're not sinners because we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. It's by our very nature. Even the good things we do, we're told, are tainted with sin. And because of that, we are trapped and we are in bondage to that sin. We're spiritually blind, stumbling through this world alone and without hope. We're spiritually poor, meaning we don't have the spiritual resources to get out of our predicament. We can do nothing by ourselves about our sin. And so we're on this perilous road to hell. Left alone, everyone who's a sinner will ultimately end up in hell because of that sin nature. And we know nothing about God's kindness and his grace towards us. We're in bondage to our sins, separated from God and headed for that eternity in hell. And friends, God broke in to this world. He broke in by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. He loved us so much. He wanted to reconcile us to himself. And so Jesus enters the world, the God-man, and he lives this perfect life. And he had all sorts of good teaching. But friends, that is not the ultimate reason why he came. He came to die. He came to be a sacrifice, to pay the sacrifice that we needed to give of our own self. But we couldn't make that sacrifice. Only one could do that. The Bible talks about him being the sacrifice once for all to pay for the sins of those who would believe. And so in dying for us, he made our rescue and deliverance possible. Here's what Jesus says. In Matthew, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." John 3, 16 says this. We probably all know this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." You can put in there, "in the fires of hell, but have everlasting life." Friends, that's deliverance. That's rescue. That's help. This deliverance, this rescue, this help is called grace. The Apostle Paul tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves." In other words, there's nothing that you could do. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is free. You don't earn it. It's given freely to those who believe. Now, we all know and love what is probably the world's most famous hymn, Amazing Grace. I mean, if we started it right now, I'm sure we could sing most of it. But just think through the words in light of this psalm as I read a few of the stanzas. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found." Right, that's rescue. "Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." And then the last stanza, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun." Friends, we praise God for his deliverance. The danger we all face, the deliverance we all experience, and finally, the delight we all proclaim. In verses 1 through 7, the psalmist has been rooted in the past. They recall the past danger, the past deliverance, but now what is said is a present declaration of the confidence that God's people have in their God. "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." The pilgrims here are declaring their delight in God to one another and to all who can hear. They're saying, "Yes, our help is in God. He hasn't abandoned us. He's on our side. He hasn't forgotten about us. He is for us." And they highlight two things about God: his character and his power. First of all, the name of the Lord. This is his covenant character. It refers to who God is, his revealed identity, his attributes, his very being, his character, how he thinks and what he says and what he promises. He is for us because this is his nature, because of his character. Secondly, who made heaven and earth. This is God's sovereign power. This is what he has done. He is unlimited in his authority and power and supremacy. Imagine a great banquet hall ornate golden, echoing centuries of power and pride, seated around a long polished table, are the most powerful rulers from human history. There's Alexander the Great boasting of how he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. There's Genghis Khan, who sits confidently recounting how he unified the Mongol tribes and ruled more land than any man before him. William the Conqueror gets up and shares how he crossed the channel and claimed England with the sword and crown. Cyrus of Persia calmly details how he built one of the first great empires with diplomacy and strength. Julius Caesar, in his laurel crown, boasts of his rise from general to godlike emperor in Rome. Donald Trump talks about wealth and influence and political power in the modern world. The conversation's electric. Everyone's trying to outspeak each other to say, I did more than you, and I'm more powerful than you, and I have this strategy, and I was cunning over here, and I had strength of armies, and I was able to conquer these peoples, and the voices are rising. Then at the end of the table, there's another man, quiet until now, and he stands. He is dressed simply, no armor, no armies trailing behind him. He smiles gently and says, all those things are incredible accomplishments. But I created the heavens and the earth. Friends, don't diminish the power of that statement. All those leaders are like ants compared to this one who created the heavens and the earth. You can boast all you want about the things that you've done, all the places you've ruled. But I created it. I sustain it. Look up into the sky. See those stars? I did that. What did you do? Our God is magnificent, and he is the one who helps. And a hush falls over this room now. Alexander conquered cities, but this man formed galaxies. Cyrus ruled kingdoms, but this man set stars in their place. Caesar built roads, I should say, but this man spoke the oceans into being. Every king ruled for a time, but this man reigns forever. Jesus is not a tribal God. He's not a regional power, but the creator of heaven and earth, and friends, he is our help. You see what's happening? Danger, deliverance. We look back and we see it. And then they together cry out in a voice saying, our help, our help is in the name of the Lord. He's done it. He's the ruler. He is the one who made heaven and the earth. He's the one who answers the question, where does my help come from? Friends, the psalmist is forcing us into this hypothetical so that we can be reminded again and afresh of what our God has done for us and that he is truly for us. He is on our side and he is our help. No matter what your situation is today, no matter how far down life may have taken you, he is your help. And that doesn't mean, boom, it's all going to be wiped away just in a moment. But he will help you step by step, path by path, moment by moment, to make progress along the path that he has for you, wherever you are, to wherever he wants you to be. The psalm moves us to do three things as we close. I kind of highlighted them. First of all, reflect on God's deliverance in your life. Take a moment. I mean, this piggybacks on what we learned last week about giving God thanks. Take time to think about how God has delivered you, physically as well as spiritually. That's the journey there. Secondly, refresh then your confidence in God. Once you've done that, you're going to be fueled again for today. And third, rejoice because Jesus is your God. I want to finish our time with, I think, the New Testament answer and echo of this psalm. You may want to turn your Bibles and follow along. It's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. The Apostle Paul is speaking. Here's what he says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Those are the followers of Christ. It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interacting with us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And there's some words in there that are not written. The emphasis here is no. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or danger? No. Or sword? No. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There had to have been a mic drop here. God is for you. He is on your side. Even when you stumble, even when you fall, God is there to help you. He's there to rescue. He's there to pull you back onto the path. Lord, we thank you. We are unworthy of this kind of grace. We've walked a short journey just reflecting on the dangers that Israel faced and, Lord, how you delivered them. But, Lord, we also have taken time just in our hearts and minds to think about some ways that our lives have been perilous and you have been faithful to deliver us. And the most important thing, of course, Lord, in that whole scenario, it's not just the physical ways in which you've provided for us, but Lord, the ways in which you have rescued us from our own sinful bondage through what Jesus Christ, your Son, has done on the cross. Lord, we want to shout. We want to celebrate. We want to praise you because you are our help. Lord, you are a powerful, mighty God, mightier than any human king, prince, or ruler. Lord, we are humble to realize, Lord, that you care for us. Now, Lord, in all of our situations, some of us may be doing okay in life and living in such a way, Lord, that things are doing well or just steadily growing. Some of us are in real struggles. Struggles with health, struggles with relationships, struggles trying to pay bills and make ends meet, struggle trying to survive or even exist. Lord, help us to be confident that you are a God who is on our side. Help us, Lord, to see that you want us to come to you, running, seeking to embrace, and asking for help. Because, Lord, we need you, and we're thankful for you. We ask this now in your precious holy name.